In my previous lesson, I discussed the issues of prayer, and I told you that it is time for every born-again believer to turn and seek the face of God in prayer. I'd like to share with you some words of the Master on the subject of prayer. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, Jesus said, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Jesus is telling us to pray for those who hate us, who despitefully use us, who persecute us. Pray for them. And then, in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, Jesus said, "When you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are. But when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly." And then, in the 9th chapter of Matthew, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "Pray ye that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." And you may wonder, how often should you pray? Or when should you pray? Listen to the story of an 84-year-old widow. The Bible says she served God with fastings and prayer night and day. And then in the book of Luke, the 18th chapter, Jesus gave them a parable to this intent, that men ought always to pray. Prayer is a two-way street. Man talking to God and God talking to man. Prayer is, I think, the language of heaven. In the spirit-born prayer, I believe we pray God's burden into and through our hearts. Prayer is no magic transformation of words into heavenly language just because we close our eyes, or because we utter them on our knees, or that we say them in the church. Concerning our praying today, a phrase from Shakespeare often comes to mind. Hamlet was asked, "What do you read, my lord?" His reply, "Words, words, words." We can use words without praying, and we can pray without using words. There is a language of the Spirit beyond words, groanings that cannot be articulated, that defy language, that are beyond language, that are the yearnings of the heart of God, committed to those who seek to know His will and to care for a lost world. There is no stagnation in the Holy Ghost, for holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit moves in the beginning, when this old world was lifeless and locked in the black womb of the universe. The Spirit moved upon the face of the deep, and this earth brought forth light and life. And when the Son of God was dead in the tomb, the Spirit came and moved and worked a mighty resurrection. In the upper room, the Holy Ghost moved over the men and women. And then the world felt the impact of that Spirit operation. The mighty Roman Empire new Spirit-filled men were around. The temple crowd, in their great authority, knew the Spirit had come on those of the upper room. Even now, the world still feels the tremble from that Spirit-baptized group who waited for the promise of the Father. The Spirit moved on the upper room crowd, and they in turn moved out to the lost multitudes. And the multitudes in turn, moved upon by the Holy Ghost, began to move out throughout their neighborhoods. I would ask you, has the blessed Holy Spirit toned down His work? Did God close down His operation after the Spirit came upon those 120 in the upper room? Or Wesley? Or Charles Spurgeon? Were these leaders spiritual freaks who were a little off in their spiritual fervor? The days in which we live are so spiritually subnormal that to be just normal, according to the New Testament pattern, seems to make us abnormal. Despite the psychologists, we still have to admit that the human body is a mystery and the human mind is complicated. So there are depths in a man that only the Spirit can know. In prayer, we need men who will pray in the Holy Ghost, because the Spirit searches the deep things of the spirit of man. In prayer, holy men, moved on by God's Holy Spirit, are bold, reaching out in the Spirit and feeling the tug of divine yearnings. Like their Master, holy men also know the strong cryings and tears. I would to God that our Bible schools would give a special period each year in training men in prayer. Satan fears prayer. At every opportunity, he stalls the impulse to take part in prayer. The devil has felt the effect of those who pray in the Holy Ghost. Again and again, hell has shuddered because of the onslaught of those who have taken to their knees and prayed in the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, we read that the demon cried, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know." They knew Jesus. The devils knew Paul. They knew that they had wreaked havoc on his kingdom. But these seven sons of Sceva was not on their radar. They had no authority over the demons, but Paul and Jesus did. Power over demons comes through fasting and praying. Those are the words of the Master. As I see it, there are two things for a minister to do: pray and preach. The mighty men of the early church gave themselves to prayer and the Word, and left the elders the serving of tables and visiting the sick. How we need Bible elders as well as Bible preachers. The early church prayed. Every revival church has prayed. Every participant in revival praying has known travail.